Gracious Heavenly Father, you have allowed us to meet this morning. And I just am so pleased that you have given us another day. I'm so pleased that you have given us this time to worship you, your Son. I'm just thinking about the amazing grace that we sang about that took my place, took my cross. Lord, how can we thank you? We can't. But we do it, Lord, as best we can by living these lives for you. So now, Lord, help us to be your people now. Help us to take this time, Lord, in your word. Be with us. Show us, Lord, where you want us to go. That we may bring honor and glory to you, Lord, and to your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we do pray this in the name of our awesome Savior. Amen. Well, God's timing, as I always say, is awesome. I tend not to use that word anything else except referring to God, because only our God is awesome. He inspires awe. But his timing is awesome. I checked this week, and it's been nearly 4 years since I started this business of 1 John. But, of course, I'm not up here every week. So, you know, that kind of accounts for it. But it took us this long, I guess, to get this far into just about chapter 4 of his epistle. And so, you know, and along the way, we've taken some side trips into some different topics, the Trinity, sin, salvation, and so forth. But we've always returned, that's been my thing, I guess, we've always returned to John's letter. And then this last summer, because of what was going on in my life and in our family, I spent a couple of weeks in prayer, talking about prayer. But then we came back in August, and we started chapter 4. We ended up in verse 1 of chapter 4. And that was Paul's thing. You remember, that's Paul's warning to the churches. These are churches around Ephesus. And maybe next week we'll get into that church around Ephesus and how interesting that was. But it's his warning to those churches around Ephesus. And again, because it's God's word, it's by extension to all of us. But it's a warning to them that they have to be discerning about what comes their way. They have to be discriminating when it comes to doctrine, because there are many false teachers out there. Okay, so you have to be careful. Now, you might remember that back in August, about that time, Pastor Sal was asking for prayer because he had to decide where he was going to go next, what was going to be his next sermon series. And he and I had talked a little bit about that. He hadn't made up his mind, so I didn't really know where he was going. But anyway, I did that sermon on verse 1, and then Pastor Sal came up to me and he said, "Thanks for doing an introduction to my sermon series." I thought, well, that's great. But that's it. I mean, there it is right there. That's God's providence. That's God's providence. We saw that we were just in the right place at the right time. We were able to talk about Satan and his plan of deception, and we were able to talk about those false prophets that he has sent out in the world just before Pastor Sal began talking about specific people and specific kinds of things that are going on, specific practices that are going on in Christendom, I guess you could say, at this point. And today we're going to go back into 1 John, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit's admonition, if you will, to believers about these demonic kinds of false teachers. We're going to return to chapter 4 of John's letter and begin in verse 2, where John tells his flock, he said, "Look, here are some tests that you can use, that you can see if the spirits that are coming to you are from God." John says you can identify those false teachers. And he says, here's how to be discriminating. Here's how you can discern. He said, this is how you know. Now, before we get into this passage, though, I want to back up a few verses to get a little context. In other words, get kind of a running start, if you will, into these. At the end of chapter 3, and in verse 23, John says this. He said, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. If you're born again, John says, you believe in Jesus. But not just that Jesus was, well, you know, he might have been a good man that lived, say, 2,000 years ago. But that you believe in his name. Now that means you believe in his attributes. You believe in everything that he is and all that he did. That he is the Christ, the Messiah. And because of that, you reflect his love. You love one another. And if you're born again, you abide in him, John says. The word abide, remember, means to dwell. It means to remain. It means to continue. Because you're a child of God, you dwell in him. You remain in him. You continue in him. And he remains and continues and abides in you. You're assured of this by his guarantee. Remember what his guarantee is? By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to you. So you know that by that Holy Spirit. And so that was John's preamble, if you will. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, then, as he goes on in chapter 4, he says, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit, but every spirit that you encounter is not from God. And in verse 1, he says again, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Don't believe everything that you hear. Remember, Christians are supposed to be understanding, but that doesn't mean that you're to be gullible. Okay? You have to be discerning. You have to test the spirits. Don't believe, he says, everything that claims to be from God. Verify every message that you hear, even if the person who brings it to you said, hey, this is from God. This is a word from God. Test that spirit. You can't believe everything that is supposedly biblical. You can't necessarily trust someone if they say they're an evangelist, or if they say they've got this title in front of their name, or they've got letters behind their name. You can't trust them. Don't believe every spirit, John says. You have to test them. And now remember, when John writes, he doesn't leave any room for a middle ground. There's no gray area when he writes. He doesn't allow us to sit on the fence and dither one way or the other. He says, he's telling us here there are only two choices for these spirits that come to you. Religious information is never neutral. It's never neutral. It either comes from the Holy Spirit or it comes from the spirit of error, Satan and his demons. He doesn't give you any middle ground in that one. All spiritual truth either comes from a divine source or it comes from a demonic source. Our God is a God of truth. His word is truth. But Satan, remember, on the other hand, is a deceiver. He's what? The father of lies and the liar from the beginning. It's absolutely critical that we be able to discern one from the other. And that's where John's leading us today. Now, over the past few weeks, as Pastor Sal has been going through that series, we see that God's word has been and is relentlessly under attack. I mean, you can't make any other conclusion from that. And yet, you know, we really shouldn't be surprised. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us. It's been that way from the beginning. Remember, just soon after, perhaps, and we're not sure exactly when, but soon after the sixth day of creation, the serpent came to Eve, and what did he say? Did God really say that? That's what Satan said to her. Did God really say that? Think about this. Satan is calling into question God's integrity. He's calling into question his character. Here's Satan, a created being, doing that. Right away after creation. Soon after creation. And that same kind of thing, if you look through church history, that same type of thing has continued to happen. It's happening over and over and over again. The same kind of attack. There's attacks on God's word, attacks on his character, and attacks on his word, his character, and who he is. And we see that throughout. And that's why the Bible warns us over and over again. The Bible warns us of people coming and saying, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? It's kind of clear. And just to go back and give you just one example, or really two, actually, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to, I guess you'd say, his protege, Timothy. And most of them, both of them, one was from prison, and both were from prison, but one was right at the end of his life. And he wrote them, and the theme behind them was that Timothy was supposed to safeguard the truth. God's truth was a big part of both of them. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." Guard means to keep, to save, to preserve. Preserve the truth. Preserve God's divine revelation that's been entrusted to you. That's what he's saying. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. What is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Paul says, avoid those empty, worldly arguments that oppose Scripture, even though people might say that's knowledge. It's falsely called knowledge. He says, others have followed these ideas. They profess these ideas, and then they've gone astray from the faith. But you, Timothy, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't abandon the truth. Instead, Timothy, guard the truth. Guard the essentials of the faith. Those things that I, Timothy, that God, too, has entrusted to you. And then in his second letter to Timothy, Paul repeated that same charge in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, retain. That means hold on to it. Hold on to the standard of sound words, that sound doctrine, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. That's a good deposit, that means. The treasure, the good deposit which has been entrusted to you. And this admonition, remember, is not just for Timothy. It's for each one of us also. We have to guard the truth. That good deposit that's been given to us. We must protect the truth. That's a command from God. And let's face it. I'll try to be as nice as I can now, but let's face it, as you look around the quote-unquote religious world today, the majority of religious teachers are false teachers. Even in something that people call Christianity, you know, like the Roman system, the cults, the liberal denominations, they claim to know Christ and to speak to Him. But again, I'm trying to be kind, they're hypocritical liars. That's as good as I can be. They claim to know Christ and to speak for Him. But their teaching is not from the Holy Spirit. And as John says, there's only one alternative. And you have to be discerning. You have to be a knowledgeable consumer of doctrine. Because there are many that are using a bait and switch technique. You know that kind of thing, a bait and switch. They use these nice words. They talk about Christ and they talk about redemption, the cross and resurrection. But they use these familiar terms to get you in the door. And then once they do that, then they give you teachings that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what God wants for His people. So never, never swallow somebody's line just because they give you some Christian rhetoric, just because they use some good words. If you're born again, if you're God's child, you have that Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you rely on Him, He will help you to discern if what you hear is truth. And that's what John is exactly saying. That's what he's leading up into, and that's what he's exactly saying. He's saying, be skeptical. Be skeptical. You need to test each spirit to discern whether it comes from God or whether it's a demonic spirit. And he said to do this because there are many false teachers out there. So in 1 John 4:2, he says this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 1, he gives us that command, test the spirits. Now that's in the present tense. That means we are to continually do that. And then he gives us the reason for the command, because there are many false teachers out there. And now, in the remainder of this passage, John gives us a way to test the spirits. These are positive tests that will make it clear whether these teachers that you're hearing are a spirit of God or they are from a demon spirit. And so in verse 2, John gives us the first test. He says, "By this you know, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And this is a crucial test in recognizing false teachers. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now, we've seen that word confess before. John has used it over and over. It means to continually confess. It means to say the same thing. So do these false teachers, or do these teachers come, do they say the same thing that the Word of God says about Christ? It's a doctrinal confession that He is the Christ. And remember, Christ means what? The Anointed One, the Messiah. Okay? It's a confession that God's Son, the Christ, is Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Yahushua. I hope I pronounced that right, Tom. Which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So together, those two mean that Jesus Christ is God born into human flesh. He is God incarnate. He's fully human and fully divine. And that's absolutely essential for our salvation, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. It's non-negotiable, plain and simple. You take away his deity and you won't even, he couldn't have lived a sinless life. If you take away his humanity, that takes away the efficacy, the effectiveness of the blood sacrifice he made to purchase our salvation. Both are of equal importance. If someone denies the virgin birth, that God literally incarnated himself in this world, then that teacher is not to be approved. You shouldn't even listen to them. That's what John is saying. Your Christology, what you say about Jesus, your Christology is important. If someone gets the identity of Christ wrong, that's not from the Spirit of God. You need to agree with what John said right at the beginning of his gospel. In John 1:1, it says, what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He was dwelling in the very presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and then he came down to earth. You're confessing that as Jesus as a person is God in human flesh. He's not a created being like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he is a God. Okay? We believe that the human Jesus and the divine Christ are one and the same. And when someone has that Christology, they're speaking the same message that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the first test is, do they have a right view of Jesus? Remember, Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10:16, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Think about that. If you reject Jesus, that biblical Jesus, then you're rejecting God. Plain and simple. No matter how you might protest, anyone that says that rejects Christ, they reject God. You honor the Father and the Son, or you don't honor either one of them. That's what Jesus is saying. And today, we see many in the religious community and even in the Christian community promoting the idea that other religions like Islam or Mormonism, that they worship the same God. Really? What a group believes about Jesus is all important. It's a real test of truth, and John, in his usual style, is absolutely clear. If you reject Jesus as God incarnate, that he's God in human flesh, that he's fully God and he's fully man, that he's the one, he's the propitiation for our sins. Big word, Tom. He's the propitiation for our sins. If you reject all that, then you don't know God, no matter what you say. That's what John's telling us. Jesus was absolutely clear. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." How could he be any clearer? So we as Christians, we have to be clear. It's important that we are clear. If anyone rejects the deity of Jesus Christ, they don't know God at all. Any spirit that comes up with any religion or any teaching that leaves Jesus out is not from God. If your theology redefines Jesus or leaves it out, it's not from God. And just in case you didn't get the message, in verse 3, John becomes even more emphatic. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world." Any system that denies the deity of Christ, whether it be something like Islam, something like Christian Science, or anything in between, if they deny the deity of Christ, anything like that is from demons. It's the spirit of error. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, it's not just wrong, it's anti-Christ. It's against Christ. Now, he's not talking about the Antichrist from the book of Revelation. That's not what he's talking about here. That person is just the final Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has been in this world from the beginning. Satan and his demonic assistants are continually espousing Antichrist, against Christ, ideas. There are many Antichrist teachings out there. And any teacher who does not agree with what John says here, that person is moved by the spirit of Antichrist, and he actually works against the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it's the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, and it's yet still to come in its final form. I guess you could kind of say that who Jesus is important to John, and of course it's important to all of Scripture. But I want you to think about this a little bit. As part of this test, as you test for false teachers, kind of look in the mirror. Is that important to you? Is who Jesus is that important to you? It's an interesting question. You know, we are saved by the grace of God, by the work of Jesus on that cross, and by what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. So if that is important to us, if we're grateful for our salvation, then the name of Jesus should not be far from our lips. And you know, when somebody tells me they're saved, I want to hear them freely use the name of Jesus. I mean, think about that. All too frequently, when people tell me they claim to be Christians, and then they don't use the name of Jesus, they kind of deny Jesus by not using his name. So how can you I don't get it. How can you tell someone about your salvation? How can you talk to others about salvation and not use the name of Jesus? I guess I just don't understand that. But yet you see it. And so I guess it's kind of a test, a mirror kind of test here by John, to look in the mirror and say, what about you too? What about you? Well, in verse 4, John goes on and gives us a second test. And it's kind of a test of assurance. It's a test of victory. It's a test of confidence. If you've been born again, it should show in your life. And he says in 1 John 4:4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." This is a statement of assurance that believers can be secure when the false teachers try to come in. And this does show back, it harkens back to what John said earlier in chapter 2. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." John says, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know the truth. And because you know the truth, you recognize those lies when they come your way. Okay, and then he goes on a little further in verse 27. He says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." He told them, look, you're God's children. You've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. So if you listen to that prompting that's inside of you, you will not fail. You will not fall for that deception that those false teachers bring. You have an anointing from God. It's a victory that you have, and therefore you should be able to recognize that in others. It should show in their lives. It should be obvious. And he says the first reason for this victory is because you are from God, little children. And rather than you are from, it maybe can be translated rather you are out of God. You have been born again into the family of God. You have God as your father, and therefore you have God's nature because you have been born of God. And God's children hear and follow him. Jesus told his disciples, and he's talking about sheep here, but he was really talking about the people who will follow him in John 10:5. He says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus was clear. You have that Holy Spirit. You have the ability. Secondly, Christians have victory and can recognize these false spirits because they have overcome them. They have overcome these deceiving spirits. That's the same verb, that verb overcome. That's the same one Jesus used in John 16:33. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Same verb. This verb is in the perfect tense. Now that means, I'm not the English people, but I had to ask my wife about this. But that's in the perfect tense. And it denotes a completed past victory, resulting in a present state of overcoming. It's done in the past and it continues right now. You have overcome. As soon as you have this victory, and Jesus, because of what he did on that cross, you are in his kingdom. So when you become a child of God, you have overcome. Right then and there, you have overcome those demonic spirits. Whether you know it or not, it's done. And yeah, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations, Jesus says. But we are to take courage and be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. And we have conquered the world system. I love what Paul said in Romans 8:37. You know the verse. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. More than conquerors. That means we are what? Over and above conquerors. If you want to put it, we are super conquerors through Christ Jesus and what he did. I love it. Super conquerors. We can be that in our lives because we know whose we are. Then one more basis he gives us in this verse. He says the third basis for our victory is the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have through Christ. And he says, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When you hear somebody teaching, you say to yourself, that's not right. And if you say that, you know, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. You got this little something, the little bell that goes off in your head, the little flag that goes up in front of your eyes. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Because you are yielded and you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, you're obedient to God's truth, the Spirit gives you discernment and exercises kind of a protective veil around you, if you will. You can recognize the dangerous moral things that the devil puts in this world. You can recognize the intellectual evil that's going on in our society, that the enemy of God has spread throughout his world system. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And because of that, you know the truth and you believe the truth. So when you encounter some strange teaching, look at the lives of that person also. Look at the way they live and your doctrinal instincts will take over. Now, to be sure, there are some of these people that deal with some peripheral issues that you might not be sure about. But that's not usually what happens. They don't usually major on the minors, as we say. Okay, real false teachers will seek to undermine the gospel of grace. They attack Christ and the realities of our salvation. But John says, look, you're from God. You're his child, and you've overcome them. I like that. All the things that attract those false teachers, you've overcome all of that. All those things that control and dominate those false teachers, you've overcome that. you've overcome the world. And then in verse 5 and 6, John concludes this discussion of testing spirits. He says, first, look at their doctrine of Christ, and then what they say about incarnation, and then look at their life. Are they born again? Because you can see it. But then he said, you're God's child, and you know what that means. You have God's Holy Spirit, so you know. And then John places the false and the true teachers in contrast. He said, we should ask ourselves, where do they come from? What's their source? In verse 5, he says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The anti-Christian teachers are not one of us. And remember, there's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. And since the false teachers are from the world system, they speak out of worldly wisdom, which is just what the world wants to hear. The devil tells people what they want to hear. He's kind of like he's their kind of preacher. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The most dangerous enemies to the church are not the atheist outside the door. It's not the agnostic. Instead, it's those individuals that seem to be leaders in the church, those that attack the foundations of our truth. That's the ones we have to really watch out for. That's the false teachers. Those that say, you know, there are plenty of them out there that say that God's word is not sufficient. But they tell us rather that we have to kind of like evolve our thinking, and that we have to keep in step with the changing knowledge and the changing world. And I have to tell you, don't be naive and think that you'll always be able to see what they're saying. It won't always be obvious. Scripture clearly warns us. Jude told the people to be on guard against false teachers who what? Creep into the church unnoticed. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 says, he talks about wolves who sneak into the flock wearing sheep's clothing. And Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 that there be servants of Satan who disguise themselves as angels of light. The Bible over and over warns us about this stealth kind of introduction of false teaching. And it doesn't matter what it's called. Lately, we've had terms like the emergent church, progressivism. I love that term. Progressivism sounds like something you ought to be really in favor of. Theological liberalism, or even the purpose-driven church, whatever the current label is. The major approach is a stealth approach. Liberalism, and that's what I'm going to call all of these things, and their rejection of biblical authority, the way they reject it, it takes root slowly and it takes root covertly. People don't just eat the whole package all at once. They don't buy it all at once. The liberal agenda gains strength and influence gradually, is just slowly and gradually. And the success or failure of the whole thing hinges on a patient public relations campaign. And I say this from experience. A number of years ago, I won't tell you how many, my wife and I were in a denomination. And this was way back when. And so the homosexual agenda was just starting to come in. And they were clear. They had a magazine that came out from the national organization. And they were clear in that magazine. They were going to wait until the old fogies died off. And then they were going to introduce that. So they knew what they wanted to do. It was slow and it was sure. They're just going to wait till those conservative old fogies weren't here anymore. But they were clear. They said it up front, which was unusual. It was unusual for them. But that's what happens. It always is a slow and a steady, like a leaky faucet in your bathroom. Drip, 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 drip. And that's how it happens. Those liberals truly are from the world. And what they say is as from the world. And you can be sure that the world listens to them. That surely is the case. And there are many kinds of practices. They have many kinds of identities, if you will. But I want to just point you out to four major themes that I see as you look at today's crop of, I'll call them, liberal leaders in the church. The first one that I think we've all seen is they blindly, even fanatically, follow the worldly culture. You can identify them because they're more worried about being contemporary, you know, keeping up to date, being from the world, than they are about being doctrinally sound. You know the term. There are many terms. You call it seeker sensitive. Call it what you will. But they're more concerned about methodology than they are about the message. Plain and simple. They'd much rather be politically correct than commit to sin to tell people about the truth that might offend them. We have to remember that as a church, our job is not to be like the world. The job of a Christian, the job of the church is not to be like the world. Our job is not to make Christianity look cool and likable. That's not the job. Our job, remember, is to proclaim the gospel faithfully. And that means we need to include every part of that, and even the parts that the world kind of mocks, you know, those things that you shouldn't talk about, like sin and righteousness and judgment. We can't do that. But yes, we can, and that's what we're supposed to do. And many of these liberal leaders, they are ones that want to be admired by the world. Now, just think about some of the people that Sal has been talking about over the past few weeks. Think about about what their lives are like and what they do. How much of what they say and do is to honor God, and how much of what they say and do is to honor them? I think many of them would seem to be more concerned about getting their name in the media than getting Jesus' name in the media. And you got the examples. There are just tons of examples that we could go through, but just a couple of them that have happened in the recent past, I say in the last couple of years. There was one pastor that got some real notoriety. He got known as the swearing pastor because he would, in his sermons, he just was profuse with profanities. And then even in our area, there was one, I believe it was in Racine or Kenosha, that advertises widely that they were going to do sex sermons. And one pastor, even he and his wife slept on the roof of the church to kind of advertise their sex sermons. So my question is, are they trying to get the notoriety, or are they trying to give Jesus the notoriety? I don't know. It seems to me that the Bible says that if you're born again, you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. And then you should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I wonder how many of those attributes you could find in those teachers that Sal was talking about, in those teachers that advertise their sermons that way. I wonder. And thirdly, there's a concept that they have that faith is an intellectual thing and that they are intellectually superior. Liberals treat faith as if it was an academic matter. And I've used that example in here before. As we went to my wife and I went to a service for a relative, and the pastor started out by saying, "Well, I don't always agree with Paul." And I'm thinking, well, maybe not Paul, but where did he get his words from? You know, so it's like my reasoning is over and above God's reasoning. They reject and even have contempt for the simple childlike faith that Jesus promoted. He's supposed to have the faith of a child. They're quick to set that human reason over and above the Bible. I ran across this week, and I think it came from Dawn, I believe, this week, an article about a fella who's known as the astronomer to the Pope. I was just kind of wondering why the Pope needs an astronomer. But I suppose it's better than the Pope having an astrologer. So anyway, but this fella is known as the astronomer to the Pope. And he said, the article said this, it's about this fella. He says, "Science and religion have often appeared at loggerheads, but papal astronomer Brother Guy Consolmagno," need Sal here to pronounce that, "says there's no need for conflict. Brother Consolmagno said that while literal readings of the Bible suggested the world was young, the perpetuation of that belief, despite the scientific evidence to the contrary, was simply bad theology. It's almost blasphemous theology," he told the media in Brisbane. Yeah? He says it's certainly not the tradition of Catholicism and never has been. And it misunderstands what the Bible is and it misunderstands what science is. Seems to me he thinks that science and human reason trumps God's word. Where did I hear that before? Did God really say? Same words over and over again. And there's one more aspect of these liberal teachers. They never want to be dogmatic. You ever notice that? What did Pastor Sell say about Joel Osteen? What's his thing? I don't know. Ask him a question. I don't know. They can never be doctrinally and biblically precise because that would mean that there's absolute truth. And they surely don't want to do that. When they dislike a particular doctrine or a Bible passage, or if a passage is uncomfortable for them to deal with, or if they really want to deny a doctrine but they don't want to be upfront about it, then they just claim that Scripture is simply unclear on that. I don't know. It's not sure. Well, I can't really be sure about that, Joel says. They gloss over and even ignore the parts that cause them trouble, the ones that are uncomfortable for them. That's how they are. You'll see those four traits and others, but you'll see those four traits in those teachers. You'll find them there. Remember, they're of the world and the world listens to them. This fallen world is enamored with their teaching. Lost sinners have an affinity for error, but they have no affinity for truth. They listen to the false teachers because they recognize their own language. These teachers speak as from the world. And then in verse 6, John gives us that contrast. This is it right here. In verse 6, he says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." Who's the us? Those who wrote the Bible. Those apostles who wrote that. He who knows God listens to us, listens to God's word. He who is not from God does not listen to us. God's children listen to his word. If you know God, you'll be in his word. When they come, you will search the scriptures, those scriptures written by God's inspired apostles to see what's really true. If you're truly God's child, you'll be like the Bereans. Remember when Paul came and gave him the gospel? The first thing they did was what? They searched the scriptures. You'll be like Bereans. You'll be in God's word every day. Because remember, the more of God's word you know, the more comfortable you are with it, the better able you will be to apply these tests that John has given us. Very simply, healthy Christians are well-fed Christians. And I mean that they will feed on the truth of God's word. So John finishes up this section basically saying, well, there it is. This is how you know. In verse 6, he says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We need to test the spirits, John says, because there are false teachers out there. Before you accept a message of any false teacher, be sure you know what's their view of Christ, what's their view of salvation, and what's their view of his word. Those are three things you have to have. Do they acknowledge the Christ of the Bible? Do they know Jesus as God's son? Do they show signs of a born-again life? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? And do they submit to the word, or do they submit to the world? Which is it? John says, this is how you know. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for getting us through this. Thank you for showing us your word, your tests. And for giving us confidence, too, in you, Lord, that you have given us your spirit. Lord, we are so grateful. We are grateful for you and your grace. We are grateful for Jesus and what he did on that cross. We are grateful for the spirit that you have given us as your guarantee. The spirit that helps us and guides us through each day. The spirit that helps us to know truth from error. Thank you, Lord, that you supply. You supply everything we need, Lord. You are faithful. You are loving. You are mighty. You are a holy God. We just thank and praise you, Lord, for all that you give. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.